Welcome to Sherwood this morning. I am excited that you are here. So today we are entering the second installment of messages in our Forward series. Back in January of this year, I gave the first three messages, and my goal is to share three messages each quarter that all connect back to our 2024 theme of Take Your Next Step. And that is a focus on personal obedience. It's a focus on what it looks like for every single believer to take their next step in their relationship with God. It's a theme that grew out of conversations I kept finding myself in, whether I was talking with staff or maybe pastors in the city, maybe people within the church. It seemed as though the conversations kept coming back to things like this. What does spiritual maturity actually look like? How do I know if I'm growing spiritually or if I'm just very involved in religious things? If the church is to be about making disciples, how do we measure that? What does that look like? How do we know if we're accomplishing the goal? Another way of saying it is like this. If the church is in the disciple-making business, number one, how's business? Number two, are we even still in business? Are we actually making disciples? Now, we all understand that disciples do not magically appear out of a lot of church activity. In fact, you'll often find that the majority of a person's individual growth in Christ is not measured by any of the normal church metrics. Churches measure things like attendance and salvation and baptism and giving and whether or not somebody is involved in a connect group. We measure those things, and that definitely tells a part of the story. But it does not tell the full story of individual maturity. Here's what I mean by that. Let's say God has prompted someone that they need to spend more time in Scripture. And let me just stop there for a moment. When I say God prompting, what I mean is they just have this conviction, I need to be in the Word. Then they go to church and the pastor says, you need to be in the Word. Then they show up at a small group, and the small group is saying, we need to be in the Word. And all of a sudden, they're like, okay, I get it, God. I need to be in the Word. So let's say somebody is prompted by God that they need to read Scripture more. And they move from reading Scripture maybe a couple of times a month to reading Scripture four or five times a week. That is a step forward in their growth. Let's say that a dad feels prompted by God to lead his family in a stronger way that aligns with Scripture. Let's say that a mom obeys God's prompting to teach her children how to memorize Scripture. Let's say that a student obeys God's prompting that they are to prayer walk their campus every single week. Every one of those scenarios, that person is taking a step forward in growth. That is maturity. All of that's incredible, but here's the problem. Most churches don't ever see those things, and we definitely don't celebrate those things. And yet those very things, those Spirit-led steps of obedience, could be some of the strongest indicators of a person's spiritual growth and their maturity in Christ. So there's no question about it. Part of our growth, especially corporately, can be seen through corporate statistics. But there's a whole lot of our growth individually that comes through personal testimony. Listen, like, our growth in Christ is unbelievably personalized. When God prompts someone to act and they obey that prompting, that is a step forward in obedience. When they do that again and again, thousands of times, year after year, they begin to grow spiritually. That person sees vitality in their walk with God. They begin to see God actively moving in all these different areas, from their family to their job to their church, their hearts and their minds. They see God at work. That person is going to experience so much growth, and what they'll begin to notice is this. That growth is personalized to some of their greatest areas of need. I don't know if you've noticed this, but my need is probably not your need. Our need is probably not somebody else's need. Our growth in Christ is unbelievably personalized. God is not working on all of us in the same way at the same time. It's personalized, and it flows out of an individual relationship with Christ. So all of that led to our series truth. God's promptings are God's growth plan. We grow in maturity as we take our next step. God's promptings are His growth plan. We grow in maturity as we take our next step. So to help people recognize those promptings of God, to also help people take whatever that next step might be in their individual walk with God, I'm sharing 12 targeted messages that are going towards four of the primary areas of spiritual growth. We're talking about stewardship, talking about discipleship, talking about community, and talking about relationship. Back in January, I shared the first part of how we take the next step of growth in stewardship. We had 3 weeks. We talked about stewarding our time, our talent, as well as our treasure. Well, starting today, we're going to focus on taking the next step of growth in discipleship and spiritual maturity. You're going to see today, as well as the next couple of weeks, spiritual maturity happens as the gospel transforms our lives in the area of belonging, belief, and behavior. Oh, we got so much stuff to work through today. As always, the answers we need are found in the Word of God. I invite you to go with me in your Bibles today to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Book of Acts, chapter number 2, will be in verses 41 and 42. I am speaking this morning on forward in discipleship by belonging, by belonging. So let's read the text, we'll pray and move forward from there. Here's what it says, starting in verse number 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we so desperately need you to help us understand the path of spiritual growth. God, we cannot do it ourselves. Education alone is not going to be enough. Discipline alone is not going to be enough. Lord, we are dependent upon your Holy Spirit to apply the Word of God into our lives by grace so that we are able to experience growth as you desire. God, would you meet us in the pages of Scripture and meet each of us individually, showing us what our next step needs to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been in vocational ministry for 25 years now. I get a lot of questions as a pastor, but probably one of the questions that I have been asked the most is, how can I grow in my relationship with God? The person changes. The circumstances change, but the stories are almost identical. Somebody usually comes to me and they'll say something like this: when I first became a Christian, I was growing like crazy in my walk with God. It seemed like God was working on so many parts of my life at the same time. I was in the Word, I was in prayer, I would go to church, and it seemed as though every single message was handcrafted specifically for me. It's like I would deal with something one week, and then the following week, that's what the message was about. It was this incredible journey of discovery and growth with God. But then something changed. I can't really tell you what changed, because to the best of my knowledge, my beliefs haven't changed. My habits didn't really change. I'm still in the Word. I'm still praying. I'm still going to church, but it doesn't seem as though I'm growing like what I once was. Kind of feels like I've plateaued in my spiritual walk. In fact, my quiet times right now are exactly that, quiet. I read the Bible and God seems silent. I pray, God seems silent. I feel like something happened, but I can't pinpoint what it is. I'm doing the same things. I still love the Lord. But all I know is it feels like I've plateaued in my walk with God, and I don't know how to get back onto that incredible adventure of watching God work in my life every day. Does any of that sound familiar with what maybe you faced over the years? It's the story of Christianity. It's the story we find ourselves in. So I've got a strange question for you this morning. But give me a moment. We'll work it all out. Here's my question. What if God led you to that plateau? What if God is the one causing that spiritual dryness? What if you're feeling stagnant today because when you first started as a believer, you were going the wrong direction? Almost like a four-year-old playing t-ball. We hit the ball and we start running towards third base. And our coach is out there saying, stop, stop, you're running the wrong direction. What if God is the one using spiritual dryness to say, stop running, you're going the wrong direction? All right, so now I've got a strange second question. You handled the first one well, I'll give you a second one. What if we're still even asking the wrong questions right now? A lot of Christians ask at this point, how can I grow in my relationship with God? That is a question about actions. What should I do? What if the correct question is, what does spiritual growth look like? That is a question about goal. Who am I supposed to be? You see, clarity of the goal needs to precede any type of instruction about actions. Before we talk about what to do, it makes sense. We need to talk about who we're supposed to be. Now, the church has somewhat skirted this issue of what we're supposed to be. We have a very wonderful, and for that matter, it's theologically correct, Sunday school answer for this. We tell people the goal is for our character to be transformed into the character of Christ. And by the way, that's true. If you're talking about spiritual maturity, what does it look like? It is that our character is transformed into the character of Christ. We start to look like Jesus, but there's an issue here. When I look at the imperfections in my life, and I look at the perfection of his life, my question is, how do I get from here to there? It's like somebody saying, Paul, the goal is for you to build the space shuttle. Well, bro, you're going to have to break that down for me. Like, somebody's going to have to connect the dots a little bit. Somebody needs to fill in some blanks. Somebody needs to help me understand, where do I start? What do I focus on? What do I do? Like, that's why this is so important. For the next several weeks, we are going to pull back our emphasis on the actions of spiritual growth, and we're going to focus on where spiritual growth happens. What parts of our lives need to be changed for us to look like Christ, for our character to become that of Christ? What we're going to see is there will be a transformation, a gospel transformation that has to happen in the areas of belonging, in belief, as well as behavior. Spiritual growth happens in those three contexts. Think of it like this. When our identity is shaped by his identity, when our beliefs align with his beliefs, when our behavior mirrors his behavior, that is spiritual maturity. So now let's allow the pieces of scripture to walk us through that. Look, if you would, again, Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 41. It says, so then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, we have two areas of belonging that are mentioned in that one text. There is belonging to God as his child, and there's also belonging to the church as a member. The second is predicated upon the first. And those who received his word, what's the word? It was the gospel that had just been proclaimed to them. They were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added. Well, added to what? Added to the family of God. Added to the body of Christ. They were added to the church. They moved from being outside the family to inside the family, from separated to reconciled, from not belonging to now belonging. And baptism announces that transition. Baptism is a public profession of an inward faith in Christ. At the same time, baptism symbolizes entrance into the covenant community of faith, into the church itself. So it says, as they were added, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. So as a new believer, they step now into a whole new life, a whole new family, a whole new world. Some of you are singing a Disney song in your mind right now. Others have no idea what I'm talking about there, so I'm just going to move on from that. Okay, here it is. There is a steep learning curve when somebody becomes a Christian. And for this particular group, it says they were continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Not occasionally, not sporadically, continually devoted. By the way, you will not grow in spiritual maturity if you sporadically spend time in Scripture. You will stay a spiritual infant for your entire time of walking with Jesus. They are continually devoting themselves to the Word. When the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, as God gave His Word through the apostles, it transformed their mind, their beliefs, their perspective. Then, second part of verse 42. And as they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, also they were doing that to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In Acts chapter 2, it describes the new behaviors that are now coming as they are children of God. Continually devoted themselves to fellowship, that is experiencing biblical community. Breaking of bread, that is participating in communion. And to prayer, that is praying together corporately with other believers. If you were to continue to read on, look at what it says in verses 44 and verse 45. It says, and all who had believed, there's that word belief, were together and had all things in common. That's belonging. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. That's behaviors. Their behaviors changed as a result of meeting Christ. Also, you see the same three pieces alive in verses 46 and 47. They were together. That's belonging. They were of one mind. That's belief. They were doing the right things. It gives more actions. That, once again, is behavior. Belonging, belief, behavior. Belonging, belief, behavior. All three pieces are critical to our spiritual development. And all three pieces work together at the same time. When a person understands who they are, what they believe, and how they're supposed to act, that is what spiritual maturity looks like. If you de-emphasize any one of those points, spiritual maturity stops. We understand that because who we are helps us form what we believe. What we believe changes how we act. And how we act should be in alignment with who we are. We're a child of God. We're part of the family of God. We belong together with other believers. So all three pieces work together. I'm going to spend the rest of our time, and we're going to focus on belonging. And to get us started on this, I'm going to need you to go back in your memory bank for a little bit to an animated movie that came out from Disney called Toy Story. Some of you might remember the movie, but if not, here's the basics. One of the little characters was a toy cowboy by the name of Woody. And Woody confronted a toy astronaut whose name was Buzz Lightyear. And Woody told Buzz that he was only an action figure and he wasn't actually a space hero. Well, Buzz did not like that. Buzz tried to argue with that. And Buzz was so upset, he wanted to prove that he was actually a space hero. So he sets off to fly, and he falls immediately to the ground. And he's stunned. Woody was actually right. And the next thing Buzz Lightyear says is, I'm just a stupid little insignificant toy. And Woody knew that he had hurt his feelings. He knew he was down. He thought for a moment, and here's what Woody said. Look over into that house over there. There's a kid who thinks you're the greatest. And it's not because you're a space hero. It's because you're his. And about that moment, he picks up his shoe. And on the bottom, in black ink, is the name of the little boy he belonged to. And a smile comes across his face. And he sets off with new determination because he understood belonging. By the way, some of your best illustrations are in a cartoon. Because if it makes sense to a kid, hopefully it'll make sense to an adult. So here's the principle. Belonging brings acceptance. Belonging brings acceptance. Oh, no, we're about to go deep in this. This is so exciting, I can't hardly stand myself. In the book of Isaiah, God spoke through the prophet in chapter 43, verse 1, and he says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." What's that? Belonging. You're mine. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 5 is the response. It says, "This one will say, I am the Lord's. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord." Why would you ever need to write on your hand, belonging to the Lord? Because the longer you walk with the Lord, the more times you find yourself failing, the more times sin enters the equation, the more times you listen to the lies of the enemy, the more you will talk yourself out of the fact that you actually belong to him. And when that happens, when you don't think you belong, when you don't think you're accepted, we shift back into performance-based Christianity and we try to prove to God, "I truly belong with you." Listen, that is the epitome of running in the wrong direction. Our actions do not gain our acceptance. We are accepted, and because of that, we act in a certain way. When God saved us, he accepted us into his family. We belong in his family. We are a child of God because of what he has done. He says, "You are mine," and our response through Isaiah would be, "I am the Lord's." And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I about jumped out of my skin when Seth went off cuff and started talking about nothing can separate us from the love of God. I was like, "You preach it, Seth. You preach it. Because if you don't, I'm about to." And it talks about neither height nor depth nor principalities nor power nor anything can separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. That is only there because of belonging. Not because of what we do. It's there because of belonging. If we don't understand that, we will miss this incredible gift he's given us, and we will spend the rest of our lives trying every day to prove that somehow we belong. And he says, "Just believe it. You're mine. I redeemed you. I bought you." Belonging is huge. Believing you belong is also huge. If you're a Christian, you belong to him. You're a child of God. Doesn't matter if you mess up. Doesn't matter if you fail. Doesn't matter if you fall. You are his. Here's the tragic story of many who are trying to walk out the Christian life. They connect their worth and their value and their identity to what they can do for God. And every time they fail to fly, they beat themselves up and they say, "I'm just a stupid, insignificant person who can't do anything right." Can I tell you, the gospel tells us a different story. The gospel would say, "Look up into the heavens. There is a God who loves you. There is a God who called you by name. There is a God who thinks you're great. And it's not because of what you do. It's because you're his." Now, I want us to take that, and we're about to jump into another whole section. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses 9 and 10. Turn over in your Bible there if you would like. Also, follow along in the notes. Here's what it says. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." There's that belonging piece. "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." 1 Peter is written to Jewish Christians who were dispersed around the known world. And Peter encourages these believers, remain faithful to Christ. Respond graciously under persecution. And here it is. "And remember, you belong to the Lord." In fact, this idea of belonging to the Lord is a rally cry that is given by Peter for perseverance. Peter does not say, "Stay faithful to the Lord because the movement of God depends on it."
He says, stay faithful to the Lord because you belong to him. Our perseverance is connected to our belonging. So what does it mean for us to belong to the Lord? This is going to be very fast. Here it is. Belonging means we're wanted by God. It says, but you are a chosen race. The fact that we were chosen testifies that we were wanted. God did not have to choose us, but he chose us. And by the way, when somebody understands that they're wanted, it goes a long way towards believing that they're accepted. Can I just pause there for a moment? Do you know when probably one of the most difficult times for kids is when they're going through school and they're heading out to PE? It's when two people stand up and they call out who they want their team to be. And when you're on the front side of that list, you feel wanted. You feel good. You feel excited. Nobody wants to be the kid who's at the very end. That person, it doesn't matter whether or not they're good or not, they don't feel wanted. When I was a kid growing up, I got both sides of that. My side is, in our neighborhood growing up, we played football. That's all we did. So if we were playing football, then I was usually one of the first kids to get picked. By the way, I was so short and I was fast, nobody could catch me. So that worked in my favor. And when you're short and everybody's bigger than you, you better be fast because you don't want them to catch you. Okay, so I loved it when we were all playing football. But if they played baseball, I couldn't hit the ball to save my life. I'm just over here like those other kids standing out in left field, looking up in the stands, looking at the stars. Like, that was not my game. I understand, and you understand, because I could watch heads shaking in agreement. That thing of feeling chosen makes somebody understand you're accepted, you're brought in. Part of our belonging is you've been chosen by God. Here's the next piece. Belonging means we're defined by God. He said you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, when Peter uses this text, it's actually a quote from an Old Testament passage to remind them of who they are before God. The original text is back in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to listen to what's on the front side of this because it changes how we see it today. In Exodus 19, God declared, "If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In that situation, the promise was based on a condition. The condition was, if you obey my voice and keep my covenants, then you'll be my possession. Their belonging was based on their obedience. Praise God for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because now when you and I have this section given to us, there is no conditional clause that is put in. It simply says on the other side of his death, burial, and resurrection, it says, you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. We are who God calls us to be. When he calls us a royal priesthood and a holy nation, here's the thing. You and I need to believe what he has declared. He's the one who defines us. If God says you are loved and that you belong, we have to believe what God has declared. Do not let anyone or anything define you apart from God. If you allow your failures to define you, you won't step out on faith because you're afraid you're going to mess up. If you allow your past to define you, it will disrupt and discourage you in the present because you can think of everything in the past that you've done wrong. If you allow Satan to lie to you and try to define you, you will never see or sense or feel that you belong to God because you can give 100 different excuses as to why you don't measure up. If you allow your critics to define you, you will spend the rest of your life trying to prove someone wrong who's not even paying attention to begin with. Do not let anyone or anything define you apart from God. Part of who we are, our identity, comes because we belong to him. The next piece, belonging, means we are owned by God. It says a people for God's own possession. The word belonging has two basic meanings. It's either accepted or owned. If you belong to the local garden club, that means you're accepted as a member in the local garden club. If you have possessions in your house, that means you own certain things. Those things are a part of your possessions. So belonging to God actually carries both connotations. We are accepted by God, and we are owned by God. Let me give you a reference off to the side. 1 Corinthians 7:23. Listen to it out of the Living Bible this time. For you have been bought and paid for by Christ. You belong to Him. Both acceptance as well as ownership. The next piece, belonging means we are rescued by God. It says that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let that sink in for just a moment. God came for us. God rescued us. This word called throughout the epistles, it primarily refers to God's effectual call to salvation. That's exactly what's the meaning right here. We are called out of the domain of darkness. We are rescued from sin and Satan, and we are brought into His wonderful light. We are reconciled to God by faith. Our belonging reminds us that He rescued us. He came for us. The next piece, belonging means we receive mercy from God. For once, you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy involves God's care for sinners by withholding the just punishment because of sin. At one point, He was saying, you didn't have mercy. One point, you were not a part of the family. You didn't have a people group that you were a part of. But now, you're a people because of that mercy. We have now come into the family of God because He has extended mercy to us. We are recipients of God's incredible mercy. So now let's just pause for just a moment. There's more that we could pull out of this text without a doubt. But let's just bring together those few pieces. What does it mean that we belong to God? It means you're wanted by God. Defined by God, owned by God, rescued by God, and recipients of great mercy by God. Belonging brings acceptance. When somebody understands that they now belong, it shapes their identity. When somebody understands that they now belong, it defines their actions. Let me say it like this. I brought up the garden club just a few moments ago. If you're a member of the garden club, it's probably frowned upon for you to beat up the person who got the Gardener of the Year award in front of you. I'm just thinking, I'm not a part of the garden club, but I'm thinking that's probably against the regulations. Here's the point. Where we belong defines how we act. If you happen to belong as a member of the Hell's Angels, beating up the person who got something from you, that's kind of like a badge of honor. You get high five when you go back to the group. Why? Because where you belong defines how you act. We belong in the family of God. We cannot even talk about our behavior until we first understand our belonging, because our belonging defines our behavior. It all flows out of this right relationship with God. You'll find that when a person understands belonging, it creates a sense of standing. And until a person is sure of their standing before God, they don't do a lot of standing. They meander. They piddle around in the Christian life. They don't do what God's called them to do many times because they're unsure. Am I in? Am I out? Do I belong? Do I not belong? Do I fit here? Do I fit there? Belonging helps to find that. If you and I want to move forward in discipleship, if you and I want to move forward in spiritual maturity, if we want to be transformed into the character of Christ, the image of God, we need to understand, believe, and live belonging. How do we do that? I'm so glad you asked. We live the gospel. I've said it over and over again. We never outgrow the gospel. We grow into the gospel. The gospel is what transforms a person in all of those different areas. The gospel teaches us the truths that we've just gone through, providing both the framework as well as the context for those truths. The gospel is what confronts the lies of the enemy and the lies we tell ourselves. The gospel is what we need to remember because it reminds us of what Christ did on our behalf. It's the gospel that brings us back to a sense of obedience every single day. If our sense of belonging is not transformed by the gospel, we may fill our heads with knowledge, but we will struggle to feel at home in His presence. We will know far more than we're able to experience in joy in the presence of God. If our sense of belonging is not transformed by the gospel, we might be able to change some actions personally, but those efforts are primarily about behavior modification, not because desire changed in us that led to the outward behaviors. If our sense of belonging is not transformed by the gospel, spiritual growth will always sound like somebody's asking you to build the space shuttle. You will always say, it sounds good, but I got no idea how to get from where I am to where I need to be. Where do I even begin? Begin here. Begin with belonging. Begin in this one area. So I'm just going to ask you these. Would you be willing to at least ask God to teach you about belonging over the next month? If so, ask God for that. If you think that there's value in this, ask God. Because by the way, I cannot personally pray for you that you would be able to do this if you have no desire for that yourself. It has to be that the Spirit of God is the one who's showing the need, and because of you now see the need, it now aligns with the prayers that goes back to the heart of God. It's saying, God, I want what you desire for me. Here's another one. When you hear that you belong to God, is there a sense of hesitancy or reserve that comes up in your spirit? Something like, I can't imagine I belong to Him because of this. If that's the case, bring that before God and say, God, would you help me to address this? Are you willing to believe what God has declared to be true about you? And if not, ask God, would you make me willing to believe it? Are you still trying to gain acceptance by performance? If so, please hear me. Stop. You are running the wrong direction. It is not what God has called you to do. You will never experience the life He desires for you to have if you're trying to accomplish it in your effort and by your strength, apart from His grace, by His Spirit. Spiritual maturity occurs when the gospel transforms us in the areas of belonging, belief, and behavior. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow with me for just a moment. With heads bowed, eyes closed for just a minute. This message on belonging, it impacts two types of people that are in this room. There are those who have been involved in the church, or maybe those who are, you're just here for the first time today. Maybe this might be the first time you've ever stepped into a church. But you want to belong, but you have not yet repented of your sin by placing faith in Jesus Christ. The first step of belonging to God as His child is a step of repentance by faith in what Jesus has done for you. There are other people in the room right now. Maybe you've been a Christian. That's not even a question. But you're still struggling to belong. Every time you mess up, every time the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, comes in and starts to attack you, you feel like, now I got to prove myself to God. I'm sorry. I don't want to do this anymore. I know I've messed up. And I want things to be right. And you go back into performance mode. Back into, I need to do this to be accepted mode. Back into, I have to prove my worth and my value before God. Can I just tell you? That's running the wrong direction as a child of God. There is a God who loves you and a God who has accepted you as his child. And it is not because of what you can do. It's because you're his. When we understand we're accepted, it allows there to be a shorter window of time between our repentance and our engaging once again in the Christian life. But if we feel that we have to keep proving ourselves over and over again, we couldn't prove ourselves into salvation, and you will not prove yourself through sanctification. It has to be that we believe what God has declared to be true. I don't know where you might be this morning. There might be people right now that say, I need to nail down once and for all that I'm actually a child of God. If that's the case, there's going to be pastors and pastors' wives at the front. There's going to be some counselors along the front. They'd love to talk to you. Just come and tell them, I want to know I'm a child of God. It might be that there's people right now in the room that you've been going through this cycle so much, you're like, I hear it. It sounds good. But I don't even know where to begin. If that's the case, share that with God. Share it with him. It might be that some people need to come and to lay one of those burdens down at an altar. An altar is where things come and they die. It might be that you're saying, God, once and for all my life, I need to place this before you. Lord, I can't keep doing the same thing. I don't know where God is leading in your walk right now. But would you take your next step forward in obedience by simply responding as he directs you? It's going to be different than the person next to you. That's okay. Each step with Christ, there's a personal side to that. I'm going to have a word of prayer. We'll sing a final song of invitation. Would you respond to him? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. But through you, all things are possible. We understand that people are at different points in their spiritual journey. And Lord, we need you to show each of us in this room, each of those watching online, what that next step is for them. God, would you make it clear? Would you give the courage? Would you supply the grace that is needed for that? Lord, help us to not stay in a level of spiritual immaturity. May we take the next step forward with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand at this time? The altar is open. We're just going to sing and just allow the Spirit of God to do what only He can do.